turning tonight to Luke's Gospel. I thought our brother was going to read maybe the chapter that I had when he mentioned Luke. But it's Luke chapter 16 that we're going to tonight. And we felt this morning that this is what we should turn to tonight. Luke 16 and the verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we know that God will bless this reading from his own precious word. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. And we thank thee for the understanding that we can have of thy word through the power of God the Holy Ghost. And we ask thee that you will illuminate thy word to each one of our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, tonight with thy Holy Spirit, and enable me to preach thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. The verse 26 does a text tonight. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. They would come from that would come from thence. And I want us to think tonight of a great divide. One of the excuses the devil gives to the unsaved man or woman is that no one ever came back from the dead to tell us what hell is like, or that there is a literal hell. Many times I've been told by individuals with a look of triumph on their face, surely no one has returned from the dead. I can remember I was doing a mission in Bangor, and it was out in one of the big housing estates, and it's controlled by two paramilitary groups. And I was in one of the end of it this day, and these three men approached me. And of course, I thought maybe I was selling drugs or something, but they accosted me anyway, and they said, What are you doing here? And I said, I'm here to invite you to a gospel mission, because we're preaching the gospel down in the church at the end of the housing estate. And this fellow looked at me, he says, there is no such a place as hell. He says, no one ever came back from hell to tell us what was there. And you know, I looked at him, and I said to him, If I came to you today and I said I had come back from hell, what would you think? I said you'd be sending me to the local mental hospital and you would laugh at me. But I said, but the Bible teaches us that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He went away and the two fellows with him, and I later on, about an hour later, he was away up at the chimney on one of the houses. And he waved at me and he shouted, he says, do you see how near I am now and how high up I am? Well, I said, that's as near as you're going to get to heaven unless you come and repent of your sins and trust in the Lord as your Savior. And the devil uses this fact that there has been no one ever came back. And here we have in that 31st verse, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. People mock. I remember working with a young girl many years ago, and she said, a young Roman Catholic girl, she says, you know, the devil's going to make me chief stoker in hell. And you know, that's what she thought of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be sure there is anything beyond the grave? The only book that is true is the word of the living God, the Bible, God's word. My dear friend, what this book says from cover to cover is absolutely true, and you can depend upon it. And in this discourse of Jesus in Luke 16, we find that man in his unsaved state cannot and will not even understand the great doctrine of eternal punishment. My dear friend, tonight, I wonder in this meeting, do you believe that there is a hell? That there is a place of punishment? I trust that you do, because this book teaches us that there is a place. Messages even from hell would not be believed. And I want us this evening to look at this portion. It is only when the sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin has their heart opened by the Holy Spirit, do they realize the word of God as truth, and they begin to understand their latter end. And this is the reason that some can come and go from a gospel meeting unaffected by the preaching. There is the universal call of the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But there is also the effectual call of the gospel that takes place when the Holy Spirit applies the word of God to the hearts of individuals. And that is what brings salvation to an individual. The Holy Spirit opens the blinded eyes to see the truth of God's word, to believe that God's word is true, to convince men and women of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You see, it is our job to tell men and women that they're sinners, they're lost, and there's a Savior to save them from all sin. But it is the work of God, the Holy Ghost, to open their heart and draw them out of sin's darkness into God's marvelous light. I trust God's Holy Spirit has opened your heart. And if you have not accepted the fact that you're a sinner and you're on your way to the lost eternity, that before this service is over tonight, that will be the situation in your life. There's three divisions in this story. First of all, they were divided in life. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man. And then in verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. You see, here we have one that had everything of this world's goods. One had plenty of this world's goods. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He was rich, and yet he possessed nothing at the end of the day. One had none of this world's goods. He was poor, and yet he inherited everything when he passed from this scene of time into God's eternity. One had plenty of fine food to eat and to spare. They didn't count their calories, I'm sure, the way people do today. One had no food, but the crumbs which fell from the other table. Now, of course, there was no knives and forks, and the bread was broken, and the crumbs would have fallen. And that's all that this poor beggar man had to eat. Separated by wealth, separated by class, separated by popularity, the rich man, as far as this life was concerned, there was no comparison. They lived, as it were, two totally different lives. In life, this rich man had no sympathy. He had no love. He had no concern. He had no feelings for the beggar that lay at his gate. In fact, the dogs had more love. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I was at a funeral not so very long ago, and the minister that buried them, the person concerned, he had it all over in a very, very short time, and he had no word of sympathy to say to the relatives. And somebody coming out said, touch me, and he says, Ronnie, my dog would have had more sympathy than what that minister had, because he would have given them a wee lick. And you know, sometimes that's the case. We have to show our love. And this beggar came day by day to the gate of this rich man, seeking even the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. One had no time for the God of heaven. One had cast himself upon the mercy of God. How do we know that the rich man had no time for God in life? Simply because of the destination that he arrived in eternity. If he had called upon God, he would have went to heaven. But he ended up in the lake of fire. How do we know the beggar cast himself upon the mercy of God? Simply because he arrived in heaven. And you see, there is only one door into heaven. He did not get into heaven because he was a beggar. He did not get into heaven because he lay at the gate of the rich man. He got into heaven because of the only door, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And my dear friend tonight, that's how we know whether we're going to heaven or whether we're going to the lake of fire. If we have come and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. This rich man gives us a picture of many in the world today. Born in sin, living in sin, no time for the gospel. Oh, there may be church members, baptized, confirmed, live a reasonable life, enjoy the pleasures of the world, live for self. In life, only one person counts as far as they're concerned, I. And you know, that's the world that you and I are living in tonight. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And what in Noah's days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what's happening all over the world today, everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And this rich man did what he wanted to do. In life, only one person counted, and that was himself. Not only among the rich do we have this attitude. Even throughout society, we find this resentment against the gospel. Why? Because they realize that the gospel divides between God and Satan, between sin and righteousness, between Christ and the world. And they realize that there must be a change in their lifestyle, in their attitude, in every area of their life, and so they refuse the mercy of God. And that is why today so many people do not want to come to Christ as their Savior. They want to continue to enjoy their sinful life. They want to do whatever they want to do and enjoy it. And some will even say, well, I'll live for myself, and then at the end of the day, before I die, I will come and get right with God. My dear friend, you can't do that. Yes, there is. People get saved on their deathbed. There is no question about that. I knocked a door away down in County Donegal some years ago, and was talking to this young girl, and this voice spoke out of the bedroom at the back, and she said, "That's my aunt. She wants to speak to you." And she took me into the bedroom, and there was a hospital bed, and this woman was lying on the bed, and she said, "You know, I have got cancer, and I have only a few weeks to live." And she said, "It's amazing that I'm even awake, because I'm on so much medication that I sleep most of the time. But I heard you at the door." And she said, "Would you pray for me?" It was a Roman Catholic woman. I said, "I certainly will. But I would love to take God's word and read it to you." "Yes," she said, "please do." And we read John 3:16, those verses there. And I explained the gospel to her. And I said, "You know, we'll have a wee word of prayer," and we prayed with her. And then I said to her, I said, "You know, I want to come back to John 3:16, because you have told me that you're not going to live very much longer." She said, "That's right." And I said, "You know, the church can't save you. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Do you believe that you're a sinner?" "Oh," she says, "I do." "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins?" She says, "I do." And I said, "Do you believe that if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, that he will do it?" She said, "You've told me that." And I said, "Before I go and leave the house today, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Will you come now and ask the Lord to save you?" She says, "I want to do it now." And there on her bed, dying with cancer, she prayed the sinner's prayer and asked the Lord to save her. And you know, within a few days, Mr. Porter and I went back to see her, and the wake had already started. She had about to pass away. They'd sent for the doctor, and she was unconscious. And I believe I'll meet her in heaven. Why? Because she realized her need of salvation and called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, until we as sinners in God's sight become as Lazarus at the rich man's gate, humble ourselves in God's sight, realize that we're sinners, realize we cannot help ourselves, only covered with bruises and sores of sin, and we call upon God for mercy, can we be prepared for heaven. Only man or woman, boy or girl, who realizes they are nothing in God's sight, cast yourself at Jesus' feet, and you will receive pardon for your sin. You'll receive peace with God. You see, the gospel divides in life between those that are saved and those that are lost, those that are the child of God and those that are the child of the devil, those that are saints and those that are sinners. But you know, when that day comes, there's going to be a separation. As it is in life, There's children saved and their parents are not saved. There's fathers and mothers saved and their families not saved. And there is a separation and a division. These two were divided in life, but they were divided in death. You see, in verse 22 it says, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. What a contrast we have. One died in the Lord, one died without the Lord. The only common thing these two men had was death. And the only common thing today amongst men and women is sin and death. In life, the Lord does not even give the rich man a name. And what a burial this rich man would have had. His friends, his families, his loved ones, mourning, lamenting his passing, buried with pomp and pride by his friends. How wealthy he was, how he provided for his family, how much money he gave to the church. The rich men do pay to the church, you know, as a social status, and to get themselves into office in the church. We have in the town yonder different men over the years, and they got into office in the church to be an elder or a deacon in the church because of their money or because of their education or what they were involved in. Why not give him a great burial? That was all he was ever going to achieve. Buried as he lived, without Christ and without hope for eternity. But you know, the beggar died. There's no talk of burial. Perhaps there was only a few followed his remains to the pauper's grave. Died as he lived. No earthly ado. Jesus was not even, does not even mention his burial. Why? Because burial or death meant nothing. Only the mercy of God that had saved him. And now it landed him safely on the heavenly shore. Divided in death, the rich man had to pass through the valley of death alone. But in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Isn't that tremendous? Carried through the valley of the shadow of death into God's eternity, into Abraham's bosom. In death, we may assume the rich man had his friends at his bedside. Lazarus may have died alone, and yet he had Christ, and he had the angels at his bedside. What type of deathbed will you have? And you know, that is very important. It is the most important question that you will ever answer. Because as long as you're living on this earth, you can do whatever you want to do within the... Well, they don't stick within the law now. But you can do basically as you want to do. But when you come to die, you have no choice. None whatsoever. And there is nothing that you have done or no church that you belong to or no one that you're even friends with can do anything for you. If you have not come as a sinner to the foot of the old rugged cross, had your sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, then, my dear friend, you're going to go down the valley alone and you're going to end up in a lost sinner's hell. Divided in life, divided in death. But you know, they were also divided in eternity. And verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. What a change death brought. His life of style and pomp and riches and possessions were all gone forever. Too late, he realized his mistake. If only I had trusted Christ and not riches. If only I had trusted Christ and not popularity. If only I had trusted Christ and not the devil. You see, that's the tragedy. You're going to be separated from God in eternity. The rich man found no Bible, no blood, no believers in Jesus, no peace, and no way out. The reason was simply he was where he could not even begin to think straight. But you know, his reason wasn't impaired because he even began to pray. He was concerned for himself. In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. You know, imagine to dip the tip of his finger and put it on his tongue. He was in such agony. Oh, what a tremendous agony he was in. He was concerned for himself. He was concerned for his brethren that they would escape. And here he was in a lost sinner's hell and he was praying. And yet there was a great gulf fixed between them. Verse 26 tells us, and beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There was no escape. There was no relief. There was no help for his five brethren. Only a long, long eternity of punishment for his sin and for his neglect of salvation. I trust there is no one in this meeting tonight, and you're divided tonight because you're not saved. You're divided from the eternal God of heaven by your sin. And when you die, you will be divided in eternity, forever, in the lake of fire. This beggar, Lazarus, what a contrast. All we are told that he was resting on Abraham's bosom. He was at peace. No more seeking food. No more pain for his sores. No more scorn from those that pass by. Perfect peace and rest at last. My dear friend, what a picture of heaven. All gone. And everything made new. And if you're saved tonight, rejoice that one day you too will land on that heavenly shore. You know, as God's children, we need to rejoice in what God has prepared for us. And thank God every day for preparing for us a home in heaven forevermore. You know, old arthritis will be gone. And all the ailments and all the problems that come to us down here will be all gone forever, because we will be with Christ, which is far better. We're going to receive a new body, like unto his glorious body. And there's going to be no more tears. What a tremendous place heaven is going to be. And here was this man Lazarus, perfect peace and rest at last. He sought God on earth. He received mercy and forgiveness, and he received eternal life. I want to ask you tonight, as there one in the meeting, and tonight you're divided in life from Christ by your sin. you will be divided from Christ at death, and you'll be divided in eternity. But you know, the good news that we have tonight, that there is a Savior from all sin. There is a Savior tonight who is willing and ready and waiting to forgive your sin, to bring you into His family, to give you a new life to live down here, and to give you a home in heaven forever. It's as simple as that. Why? Because upon the cross of Calvary, He was punished for your sins. He bore the punishment that you deserve for your sins upon the middle cross. He shed His precious blood that you could be made clean in His sight. And He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I'm going to ask you tonight, as I asked that dear Roman Catholic lady in County Donegal, will you come now to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What would your answer be? Will you say, as she did, "Yes, I want to"? Or will you say, "I'm too young. I'll wait till I'm older. I would need to think more about it"? My dear friend, you don't need to think about it. You need to come just as you are. You say, "But I done this and I did that and I did the other thing in my life." My dear friend, I don't care what you did. Whatever sins that you've committed up to this moment in time, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some of our sin. And He cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. And He gives to us eternal life. Will you come tonight? Oh, we trust that you will. And that you will prepare for your heavenly home. If we can be of any help to you tonight, speak to Mr. McCammon or myself at the door. If you're with someone, say to them, "We'd love to have a conversation." We can go privately. We can take God's word and we can help you. We can't save you, but we can show you how you can be saved and give you verses of Scripture that you can lean upon. But oh, we would urge you tonight not to leave it like that rich man and end up with all your senses in the lake of fire, but to be like Lazarus, relaxing in Abraham's bosom, enjoying the nearer presence of the Lord forever. Oh, come. Please, do not leave tonight unless you have that assurance in your heart that it is well with your soul. Let's bow in prayer, please.